The late comic Rodney Dangerfield built a career around the line, "I tell you, I get no respect," right? The iconic twist of the tie, right? He was known for that. And he made audiences laugh for decades. But when God says, "I'm getting no respect from my people," it's no laughing matter. And we see this in the first chapter of the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. We began last Sunday evening taking a look at this book under the title, God's Answers to a Skeptical Generation. We noted that the Jews in Malachi's day had an attitude very typical of teenagers who roll their eyes and say, "Whatever." It's pretty much the response they give to everything God says. And we see it again in our text this evening, Malachi chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. The first issue that the Lord deals with is their disrespectful attitudes. Look at verse 6. "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name." Let's take a look at that verse a little closer. Who is it that is speaking here? You say, well, the prophet Malachi. Yeah, that's true. But he is the spokesman of somebody else. Says the Lord Almighty. Not just God. Not even just the Lord. This is the Lord Almighty. Some versions use the phrase the Lord of hosts, which speaks of the armies of heaven. This speaks of God's power, his authority. And you would think that the God who created everything and keeps everything going would be respected by the very ones that he created. So it's a bit ironic that the Lord Almighty is saying, "I don't get no respect from his own people." Now that name, the Lord Almighty, is very characteristic in the book of Malachi. It appears 24 times. This book is only 4 chapters long. Pretty much every time the Lord identifies himself, he is using this phrase. This is the Lord Almighty. This is the one who made you. This is the one who has saved you time and time again. This is the one you will ultimately stand before and give account. And yet the people had an attitude of disrespect toward him, even though they should have taken him very seriously. Yet these words of the Lord reveal a different side of him. Yes, he identifies himself as the Lord Almighty, but how does he identify himself here? He says, if I am a father, where's the honor due to me? And that is another familiar way that we understand God. He is our Father. Not only in the sense that He created us, but in the sense that He looks out for us. He provides for us. He protects us. He instructs us. At times, He disciplines us. I don't think anyone would argue with the relationship that God has with us. And as one writer puts it, the greatest name for God in the Bible is Father. It doesn't occur a lot in the Old Testament, but Jesus used it a lot. It is seen more than 100 times just in the Gospel of John alone. So yes, God is our Creator, He is our Lord, He is our Master. He is the Almighty One. He is also our Father, who loves us and wants to have that kind of a relationship with us. But there's a disconnect between the relationship and the reality. Now, I know that God uses the word if a couple of times here. If I am a father, if I am a master. There is not a question in that. It's more of the idea of since. Since I am a father, where is the respect due me? Since I am a master, you should treat me in a certain way. So there's no question about whether he holds those roles. It's because he does, there's a certain expectation of how the people should approach him. And he wasn't getting it. So he's dealing here with their disrespectful attitudes. And then you'll notice one other thing in this verse. The end of the verse addresses a certain group within the Jewish people. He says, "It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name." I mean, these are the ones that the people were supposed to look up to. These are the ones who were supposed to be leading the exemplary lives, and yet they were guilty of breaking the very law they were supposed to teach and obey. The way they were serving the Lord was actually a disgrace to the name of the Lord. But as we will see, these attitudes that the priests demonstrated trickle down to the people as well. They were all guilty of these disrespectful attitudes. Then as we go on in this passage, we see these disrespectful attitudes are manifested in their disrespectful actions. Now, attitudes can often be hidden from view. We can't always tell what somebody is thinking or feeling, but actions are out there for everybody to see. But when the Lord confronts them with these disrespectful actions, they react as we might well expect. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you offer crippled and diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Now implore God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty. Here we go with that skepticism again, right? Through the prophet, the Lord is challenging these people. You know what? Your attitudes stink. It's in the Hebrew. And I don't like your actions either. And they're like, whatever. What are you talking about? That's how they respond. That's how you can read their answers there. It's not an honest question. Because if it was an honest question, they already know the answer. This shows their skeptical attitudes. They're like, whatever. We don't know what you're talking about. You can almost see them standing there chorusing their answers as if they had rehearsed the whole thing ahead of time, right? And the Lord answers by pointing them to their sacrifices, which were second rate at best. When asked, how have we defiled you? He said, you put defiled food on my altar. And that's a very, very serious charge. That was not minor in those days. The biblical manual for the practice of the priesthood was the book of Leviticus. And there's two particular statements from that book that are very relevant to this discussion. In Leviticus 22, verse 2, Moses is commanded by the Lord to order the priests to treat with respect the sacred offerings. They were not just to give the offerings, they were to treat them with a certain respect. And then down in verse 9 of that same chapter, God decrees that the priests are to keep my requirements so that they do not become guilty and die for treating them with contempt. How serious is this matter? Literally a matter of life and death. And we know this is true because there are instances in the Old Testament, particularly two of the sons of Aaron, the first high priest, who thought they could get away with making it up as they go along and kind of ad-libbing it, not going by God's rules, and they were struck dead. You see, the sons of Eli, the high priest, who thought they could do what they wanted, it cost them their life. God takes this very, very seriously. Now, in verse 7, Malachi mentions the Lord's table. Again, this is not an expression you see very often in the Old Testament. Psalm 23:5 says, "The Lord has prepared a table for me in the presence of my enemies." You might remember that from the 23rd Psalm. Ezekiel 40 and chapter 44 talk about tables that were at the gates in the inner court for the purpose of slaughtering sacrifices. That's probably what Malachi is talking about here. Now, I know when we hear the Lord's table, we think of something totally different, right? We usually think of communion. And there's actually a parallel, because Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 11 that the Christians there were treating the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, with contempt. And he says, "For this reason, some of you are sick, and some of you have even died." Again, God is not messing around here. We cannot dilly-dally when it comes to the worship of God. This is serious business. I'm not saying that it has to be somber. I am saying we need to take God seriously. And what he says, we need to do. Not take it lightly. And so one way that we can apply what Malachi is saying here, what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians, is to examine ourselves. Make sure that we are living as God would have us to live. You say, "Well, I'm never going to be perfect." I'm not talking about perfection here. I'm talking about direction. What's the direction of my life? Am I heading toward God or am I heading away from Him? And we need to check up every now and then, see how we're doing. Now, back in Malachi's day, Israel's worship was polluted by offering unacceptable sacrifices. In the law of Moses, it was forbidden to offer blind, lame, sick animals to God. In fact, God said, "The animals offered to me are to be without spot or blemish. They are to be perfect. They are not to have any abnormalities, any infections, anything like that." But yet, the Israelites were trying to sneak in the animals that they really didn't want themselves, you know. Well, that one's probably not going to sell for much in the market, so why don't we give it to God? Or, I don't know if I like the look of that one. I'm not going to serve it to my family, but we'll take it to the temple. God was not really too pleased with that. And with biting irony, Malachi suggests that they adopt the same attitude with paying taxes. See, back then when you paid taxes, the government would not just take money, they would take animals. You could bring animals to pay off your taxes. And Malachi says, "Yeah, why don't you take some of these blind, lame, and crippled animals and try paying your taxes with them? How do you think that's going to go over?" Let's put it in our own day and in time. Could you imagine writing a letter to the IRS saying that you'll pay your taxes with whatever money you have left over at the end of the month? Right? Yeah, that'd go over real well, wouldn't it? Why do you think they withhold the taxes before you even get paid? Because they're going to make sure they get theirs, right? We wouldn't dream of doing that to our earthly government, but somehow the people thought they could get away with it with God. In verse 8, the Lord says, when you do things like this, is that not wrong? The Hebrew word here is actually much stronger than the English implies. It's the word for evil. This is not just a mistake. This isn't just an error. This is evil. This is something that you have plotted in advance. This is something that you have decided you're going to do. Just like Ananias and Sapphira. Remember them in Acts 5? You know, they sold their property. They brought part of the money they got from it and said, here's all of the money. And Peter said to each of them separately, how is it that you have decided to lie to God? They planned it all out in advance. And we know what happened to them too. They got drug out feet first. God takes this very, very seriously. But who had encouraged this practice and these attitudes? Was it not a discount religion fostered by the priests of God? Maybe it was a move to involve more people. Try to think it this way. The attendance at the temple was kind of low. We weren't getting many people coming out. And so we're going to try something different. You know, this week you can bring your second-rate animals. Thinking that if we get more people to come, you know, even second-rate animals better than none, right? You say, that's crazy. Why would anybody do that? We do it today. Churches all the time, in an effort to get more people in the doors and more people in the seats, will promise all kinds of things, or they will lower the standard to make people feel better in order to get them there. Problem is, they're watering down the truth. They're watering down the message of the gospel. And I think God's reaction to that is the same as it is here in Malachi. Don't try to pass off a second-rate gospel as the truth. Don't try to sugarcoat the truth just in order to get more people to come to your services. We got to be careful about, again, our motivation behind this. Why are we doing what we're doing? Is it just so that our numbers look bigger? What's that about? That's about pride. Or are we faithfully proclaiming God's truth in order to change lives? That's really what we ought to be about. Now, if you look down to verses 13 and 14, you see the disrespectful attitudes appear once again. And you say, what a burden, and sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, crippled, and diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. The word that's translated injured there literally means to be caught mutilated by a wild animal. Let that sink in. What were these people taking to God as sacrifices for worship? Roadkill. That's basically what it was. Find an animal that's been already slaughtered, already taken out by another wild animal. Oh, okay, we'll give that to God. I mean, I remember growing up and hearing stories about people sending used tea bags to missionaries. That's bad enough, but this is going to God. We're supposedly offering this to God. Some roadkill that we found on the side of the road? Really? Yeah, that's what they were doing. Could you imagine having a distinguished guest? Forget distinguished guest. Can you imagine having any guest in your home and serving them roadkill? That only happens one time a year at Little Galilee, and we know it's coming. Why would we serve that to the Lord? These animals were to be perfect. There was to be nothing wrong with them. Why? Because they all pointed to the ultimate Lamb of God with whom there was no spot or blemish. These were all in anticipation of the perfect sacrifice by Jesus. And when the people were bringing animals that were less than perfect, they were actually insulting the one who would come to die for their sins. You say, well, I would have never thought of it that way before. We should. We need to take the things of God seriously. And these people weren't. They were disrespectful in their attitudes. They were disrespectful in their actions. Now, I'm not saying that they weren't giving anything. It's not that they never went to the temple. It's not that they never gave sacrifices. Oh, they were giving sacrifices. They were going to the temple. We might say they were going through the motions of worship, but it meant nothing. Nowadays, we might say people come to church. They might sing the songs. They might put money in the offering. But if in their hearts they are not doing it out of love and respect for the Lord, He's going to see that. And if they only go to church when there isn't anything else going on, there's nothing better to do, when our offerings are just whatever we might have left over or whatever change we might have in our pocket, what are we telling God at that point? What does God call such a person? A cheat. Which, by the way, is the literal translation of the name Jacob. Yeah, he calls him a cheat. Anyone who offers an unfit sacrifice. Now, of course, we don't offer animal sacrifices anymore because Jesus has offered the perfect sacrifice once and for all. But we are still obliged to honor God as our Father and our Master. We still need to give Him His due. That's our best. Whether we're talking about time, our talents, our money, whatever it is, when we give to God, we should be giving God our very best. I didn't say all. God doesn't demand all, but He does demand our best. Because when we give God our best, we are expressing to Him what He is worth to us. So what is God's reaction? He says, you do not honor the Lord by second-rate worship. You do not honor the Lord by just fitting Him into your schedule. And you do not honor the Lord by confessing to live sacrificially before Him when in fact there is no sacrifice whatsoever. What about us? Do we really sacrifice? Do we in America even know what the concept is of sacrifice? Does it cost us anything to follow Jesus? Say, well, salvation is free. Yeah, it is, but it's not cheap. And Jesus Christ sacrificed everything for us. Do we give our best for Him? Do we offer Him our dreams and our plans? Or are we only offering what we think we can spare? Don't give Him your leftovers. Give to him what's best so that we can experience his favor. I love the old saying, and I wish I had come up with it, but I didn't. Don't give God what's left, give him what's right. We should give the very best. King David said in 2 Samuel 24:24, I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. He was about to offer a sacrifice to God, and the farmer where he happened to be said, well, I'll supply this. I'll give you all this. Just take it. And David said, no, I am not sacrificing to God what costs me nothing. What if we were to take that attitude? Tony Evans asks, do you want a first-class God while offering second-class worship? Do you give him your leftover time, talents, and treasures after you have little or nothing left? You don't have to say you despise the Lord to convey the same point. All you have to do is give him your leftovers while all the while asking for his blessings. And this leads us to the last way the people showed no respect to God, and that was their disrespectful allegations. Their attitudes, their actions, and their words all displayed disrespect. Back in verse 7, I know I'd read it earlier, the people were saying that the Lord's table was contemptible. Verse 12, you profane it by saying of the Lord's table, it is defiled, it's food, it is contemptible. You say, what a burden, and you sniff at it contemptuously. I think that last phrase is really telling. You sniff at it contemptuously. It's the idea of turning your nose up. You're turning your nose up to Almighty God. They were basically saying, here's your sacrifice, God. I hope you're happy with it. Now bless me so I can get on with my life. You don't think those attitudes and actions and sayings are going on today? Sure they are. And again, where did they get that? From the priests. Their words tell the whole story. What a burden. Their work for the Lord was no longer a joy, if it ever was for these priests. I mean, I know there's a lot of effort that goes into, you know, the sacrifices and the work of the temple and keeping it all up. It was a full-time job. But they were getting to the point where they hated it. It was a burden. It was a bore. Their work was a nuisance, and they couldn't stand it. And that trickled down to the people they served. These religious services, oh, they're such a bore. We don't get anything out of them. Yeah, we've heard that before, haven't we? I don't get anything out of that church. I don't get anything out of those services. Yeah, what do you put into it? Because the last time I knew, worship was not about what we get, it's about what we give, right? Worship is about giving ourselves to God in as many ways as possible. But when our attitude is, what am I going to get out of this? Yeah, you're probably going to be dissatisfied. Unless you go to one of those churches that'll tell you what you want to hear. Then you might find what you're looking for. So they had no respect in their attitudes, their actions, their allegations. I want to close with how God responded to this. Look at verse 10 and 11 here in Malachi chapter 1. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name is to be great among the nations, from the rising to the setting of the sun. Every place incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be made great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. Say, whoa, am I reading that right? God would rather the church be closed than to have people just going through the motions? Yes, that's exactly right. The Lord is serious when he says, I would rather you just shut the doors. Stop putting useless fires on my altar. You say, yeah, but we're going through all the, you know, we're doing it all right. If there's no respect involved, it don't count. And if we're just going through the motions of our Christian life and thinking, all right, God, I went to church, now you owe me a blessing. Okay, God, I gave in the offering, now what's coming to me? If that's the attitude that we have, we are showing no respect to our Heavenly Father. And you know, there is nothing automatically praiseworthy about opening the church doors every Sunday. You know, every now and then you'll hear about a church that's closing. And it's a sad thing. But I wonder if the Lord were to go through our nation today, how many churches he wished were closed. And I certainly would hope that ours would not be on that list. So what about us? What do our actions, our attitudes, and our words reveal about what we think of God? Let's go back to that word worship. I've mentioned this before. Worship is really worth-ship. You see, in worship, we express to God what he is worth to us. What are we saying to him when we give less than our best? What do we say to him when we're just going through the motions to impress somebody else or thinking that God's going to bless me because I've done what he told me to do? Whatever. What does that tell God we think he's worth? If we find ourselves bored with church or with life in general, maybe we should reevaluate what we're putting into it. God is worthy of our best. Amen? Are we giving it to him? Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, it is truly amazing how words written thousands of years ago are so relevant today. It demonstrates that you have never changed, and really human nature hasn't either. Even among those you have redeemed, it is possible to fall into these attitudes and actions and words of no respect. I pray that you would do a work in us. Show us where we fall short. And may our worship be a true reflection of what you are worth. May we not be a disgrace to your name, but may we exalt you, not only in what we do and say, but how we do it and why we do it. May your Holy Spirit do his work in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.